Let me add my welcome to Remy's. Welcome to New Life Church Catford this Sunday. Zim is my name. I'm sure I'm familiar to all of you already. We're going to be continuing our series in Luke's Gospel, so you're going to need to turn to page 1046, and we're going to look at verse 49 to 59. So Luke chapter 12, we're going to read from verse 49. I have come to bring fire and earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it is going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you do not know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Well, we're going to need God's help. Quite a lot of things to look at today, so let me pray for us and let's hear from God. Father God, we want to come to these words of Jesus and hear them rightly. Please, we pray, deliver us from being as those who come to your word and look at it as a mirror that shows us what we look like, and then we just walk away having not made any changes. We pray, please have mercy on us and open our eyes and give us the right response that Jesus would have from us this afternoon, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few years ago, I'll tell you a story. I was in a church. This was around a recession. You remember the financial recession, 2008? I walked into church. All that was on the news all week was the recession and all the money that's being lost and the government bailing bankers out. And I walked to the church, I'm at the coffee counter, and me and this guy, we start chatting. I've never met him before. And I'm like, you know, have you seen the news lately? These terrible bankers, they're so greedy. They're horrible people. I wish they would all just go to jail. The whole lot of them are criminals. And the government's bailing them out. I can't believe it. And then I turned around to him and I say, oh, sorry, I've not met you before. He, okay, what do you do in London? I'm a banker. Oh. It's like, whoops. And I'm thinking, the ground just swallow me now. I just wish that I hadn't said what I did. I wish I hadn't put all bankers in a box. I say that because actually putting people in a box, you know, that might be a funny example, but hopefully we see that it's not usually a good idea. Most of the time we might just risk a bit of embarrassment. But one of the questions facing us today is this: what if we put Jesus in a box? What do we risk? In 2015, it might come up on the screen, there was a survey done by a group called the Barna Group. It was called Talking Jesus, and they were trying to get people's opinions in the UK on Jesus. What did they think about Jesus Christ? And it came out with some really interesting findings. About half of adults would say that Jesus is either a fiction or they're not sure whether he's real or not. That's half of UK adults. 30% of people would agree that Jesus is a prophet or a spiritual leader, but not God. People were asked, what words come to mind? What buzzwords come to mind when you think about Jesus? And the top words were this: loving, inspirational, wise, peaceful. And so you think, well, most people think Jesus is a nice guy. And they asked them, when someone shared the gospel with you, when someone told you about Jesus, did you want to hear more? And 60% of people said, no, I did not want to hear more. And so as I reflected on this, it seems to me that this is the box that we've put Jesus in, that Here's the box we put him in. He's a peace-loving teacher who's largely irrelevant. Peace-loving teacher who's just largely irrelevant. And if you're a Christian here, you might say, well, that's not the Jesus I know. I smell a bit of a rat with that conclusion. But actually, don't we have our own boxes? Maybe close your eyes or just reflect on the last 5-10 conversations you had about Jesus, maybe in the last month. What picture is being built of Jesus in those conversations? What are the things that we are saying that Jesus maybe doesn't say? What are the things that we're not saying that Jesus does say? Do we build a picture of Jesus that he wants? You see, there's just really two questions facing us this afternoon. They're these questions. What does the real Jesus say about himself? And what should we do in response? They're really the same questions that Jesus wants to confront the disciples with in this passage you just read. You see, if you've been listening to Jesus' sermons recently, you'd actually be wanting to tweet that stuff all over social media. You know, Luke chapter 10, Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan, love your neighbor. And you're like, yeah, peace, man. Yeah, man. Let's tweet that. Or last week, we looked at freedom from anxiety. Right on. Come on, freedom. But then Jesus begins to change his tone at the end of chapter 12. If you look at verse 46 to 48, Jesus says to his disciples, look, I'm coming back one day. You're not going to be able to tell when it happens. And you better be ready. I'm going to cut you to pieces and beat you with many blows. Anything, boss, I didn't sign up for that. Like, Jesus, why do you have to keep changing the tone? You know, like, you can't just change and say stuff like that when you get to 10,000 people on Twitter. That just ruins your following. And so Jesus is looking at this and thinking, I'm sure I know what they're thinking. He anticipates that they and us will be troubled by his talk of judgment. And that's why we have this passage. Jesus anticipates that we're troubled when he talks about judgments. You see, but it might be that we're only troubled because we have the wrong Jesus in mind. We've put him in the wrong box all along. And so he's going to sort that out for us. So here's the first thing. What does the real Jesus say about himself? He says this, that I came to divide humanity. Have a look at verse 49. Jesus says, I've come to bring fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. Now, if you know me well enough, you know that I love doing a barbecue. Like, as soon as a bit of sun is out, barbecue season started. So I had the first one back in April. I'm on number three already. So barbecues are happening. It's happening. But actually, if you're a guy as well, maybe you're not just guys, but I think mostly guys, you have to admit that really having a barbecue is just a big excuse to play with fire, isn't it? I mean, that's why we do barbecues. That's why I do them. Because I love lighting a fire, because a fire makes the world a very simple place. Suddenly the world is a very simple place, because all you have to think about is can this go in the fire or can it not? Will it burn or will it not? And a fire makes the world a very simple place. And if you're honest, you don't just put coal in that barbecue, right? There's always something that you want to experiment with. So me, it's like, you know, with this aerosol can, I wonder what will happen if I put this in the barbecue. Don't put it in. But even if you're a pyromaniac like me, you still have a dividing line, don't you? You still know that I'm not going to put my iPhone in the fire. I'm not going to put my sofa in the fire. And that's what Jesus is talking about. When he says, I've come to bring fire on the earth, he's not saying I came to burn the whole world. He's saying that I came to decide who's in and who's out, who's in God's kingdom and who's not. I came to divide humanity in two. It's what John the Baptist predicted. If you're here, Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist says that Jesus, when he comes, is going to baptize the world with the Holy Spirit and fire. And Jesus is saying it's about to happen. Verse 51, look what it says. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. See, I wonder, is this the Jesus that we know? The real Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace. What do you make of that? Do you think that's a dangerous, extremist thing to say? That's the kind of talk that inspires violent fanatics. It sounds a bit like it, doesn't it? But if you read the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know that Jesus actually says, you know, my followers, my disciples, they have to show mercy indiscriminately. Well, then you might say, this is just confusing. Why is Jesus contradicting himself? You know, people already think the Bible is full of contradictions, and you just add in more to that. The angel sang in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus is bringing peace on earth. So what's he doing saying, I didn't say that. That's not me. That's not what I said. Well, when Jesus talks about peace on earth, he says, well, he means a united humanity. He's saying he didn't come to make all the world hold hands and sing Kumbaya. That's not him. That's not what he came to do. Why is this? Well, have a look at verse 50. This is why. He says, but I have a baptism to undergo. And what constraint I am under until it is completed. Now, what's all this stuff about baptism? You might be thinking, I'm sure Jesus was already baptized. Like, is he doing double baptism? No, he's not. Do you remember the film The Prince of Egypt? Have you seen that film, Prince of Egypt? It's a Disney film where they're basically telling the story, the Old Testament story of Moses rescuing the Israelites from Egypt. I love that film. I watched it many, many years ago. But for me, one of the most memorable scenes is that bit where they're walking through the Red Sea, and God has helped Moses part the Red Sea in two, and they're walking through, and you see like whales kind of swimming through the water either side of them, and they're walking through. But you think this must have been really frightening, because you're looking at these huge walls of water, millions of tons, and you're thinking, what if God lets go? What if he lets go? Like, this is going to come crashing down on us. But they walk through, because why? For them, that water was salvation. But then what happens in the film? Remember, the Pharaoh's army, they come chasing after them. And Pharaoh's army come in, but God lets the water go. And they get smashed a bit, millions of tons of water. See, because for them, that water was not salvation. For Pharaoh and his army, that water was judgment. The same water was judgment. And actually, when you read the New Testament, the New Testament calls this event a baptism. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 10 on the screen. They, the Israelites, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, the Red Sea. And this is what Jesus means. When he says, I have come to undergo baptism, I have a baptism, he means that I'm soon going to pass through the waters of judgment and salvation. But he's not talking about the Red Sea. He's talking about the cross. See, for Jesus, the cross is the water of judgment and salvation. For Jesus, as he goes to the cross, he goes to suffer God's judgment. Not for his sins, but for ours. He's perfect. We're not. And so the cross is, for Jesus, the water of judgment. But at the same time, the cross is the path to salvation, because Jesus is innocent. He was God's perfect son, and so God delivers him. God raises him up from the dead. And so the cross for Jesus is judgment and is also salvation. The cross preaches to us judgment and salvation. And Jesus is trying to help us see that our response to the cross is that dividing line between humanity. See, there are some people who would turn to Jesus, and when they look at Jesus on that cross, they see that actually he's taking the judgment for them, and so for them, the cross is salvation. And yet there are others who would look at the cross and they will curse it. They will say it's irrelevant. And so for them, as they look at the cross, what they're watching is actually their judgment, the judgment that they deserve. And God is saying, look, if you don't let Jesus take the judgment is going to fall on you, and that's no salvation. And so Jesus came to divide humanity. And so as much as we want, he says, look, you can try and hold hands, one big humanity, but you're going to realize sooner or later that you're pulling in very different directions. Even in your deepest relationships, you're going to realize you're pulling in eternally different directions. And he says this in verse 53, they will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. You get the picture? Let me tell you a story about this. When I went to visit Nigeria a few years ago, and with family, and we went to a church service. I had extended family there as well, aunts and uncles. And it was a lovely service in the village, lots of singing, really lively, upbeat service. And we're driving home after church. This is after church. And we parked the car by a shop because someone needs to go buy something. It's just me and my aunt left in the car. And we get chatting. It's like, how's things going in the UK? Yeah, it's all right. Yeah, life's okay. How's your ministry training going? Yeah, it's all right. I'm enjoying it. So are you going to leave your engineering career and go into that church ministry stuff? Yeah, like, you know, that's why I'm training. And she's like, don't do that. And I was just like, wow, after church as well. And actually, it's just, on one level, right, it's just a relative. It's just a relative who's concerned about your career. But on another level, it's exactly what Jesus is talking about. You see, it's becoming all too clear that we have different priorities. We're pulling in different directions. I don't know what it's like for you. Maybe for you it's going home to see the parents at Christmas time. And actually, that's not a great time. It's actually maybe a tense time. Because even at Christmas, this one day of all days in the year where we should be focused on Jesus, is still a heated debate with your family whether you should go to church or not. You know, and it becomes an issue whether we should give thanks to the food we're about to eat on Christmas Day of all days. And so there's a tension. There's the divide. So can I ask you this afternoon, what side of the dividing line are you on? I know most of you, but to be honest, I don't know what's in your heart. What side of the line are you on? Maybe you even attend church regularly and have done all your life. But if you're honest, in your heart, you secretly don't really understand the choices that Christians make. You look at Christians and you think, why do they care so much about talking about Jesus in the rest of their week? I mean, you come to church on Sunday, you sing the songs, you go home. Why do they want to keep talking about Jesus, even to their colleagues who don't want to hear about Jesus? That confuses you. Or maybe you, when you hear them pray, when you hear us pray at church, or maybe in a midweek group, you kind of think, how come they're always praying about growing in their holiness? Why is it that they don't always pray about the stuff they need, like their house, or their money, or their children's health, or marriage? I mean, that's what I pray about. You see, these things begin to hint whether Jesus' death on the cross has become a personal thing to you or not. And that's the second thing that Jesus wants us to think about. He says this, what should we do in response? What should we do in response to his message? And he says, be reconciled whilst there's time. Have a look at verse 56. Jesus says this to the crowd, hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? To be honest, I read this and I thought, this is what I need to say to the BBC, like the BBC weather, like, hypocrites, like you can write a 1 month weather outlook, right? But you never get tomorrow right. The number of times I've walked out of an umbrella and I get caught out by a sunny day, or the other way around, I get caught out by rain. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Your weather reports are just not good. I don't think so. He's saying that this present time, he means everything I'm doing, my life and my teaching in front of you, he's saying it's far easier, guys. It's more urgent to respond to my message than to be trying to predict whether tomorrow is a flip-flop day or not. Like, this is a bigger deal. And he explains it with a metaphor. Look at verse 58. He says, look, imagine as you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throws you in prison. It's a metaphor, and he's trying to explain this. It's a bit like, imagine, I don't know if you've ever heard of Mackenzie Bezos. She's coming on the screen. I don't know if you know who Mackenzie Bezos is. She's the wife of Jeff Bezos. Jeff Bezos is the CEO and the owner of Amazon. And Mackenzie, she's just come off pretty well in the divorce case she just had with Jeff. See, she went to court with Jeff about the divorce. They've been divorced in court. And the ruling of the court was this, that Jeff needs to hand over to Mackenzie 25% of his shares in Amazon. So that's $35 billion. So overnight, Mackenzie is now the third richest woman in the world. And it's like Jesus is saying this to us. He's saying, imagine you're Jeff. Imagine that you're Jeff. And then also imagine this. Imagine that you knew in advance that visit to court is going to cost you $35 billion. Imagine you knew that. But also imagine this. Imagine you're Locke, you're walking to court, and look who's across the pavement. It's Mackenzie. She's walking the same way. And he says to you, what would you do? Would you not cross the road and go over to her and be like, let me buy you a coffee. Let's just sort this thing out. Would you be too proud to ask for forgiveness if $35 billion is at stake? And I hope we're seeing the point. So the point is this. The only way to cross that divide from judgment to salvation is to ask God for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, don't be too proud to be reconciled. See, we need to be reconciled. If you read on in Luke's gospel, Jesus explains our condition as humans. He says this, that we owe the world and our existence to God. But Luke 20, Jesus says we become like squatters instead of tenants in God's vineyard. We're like squatters. We come in there and we think it belongs to us. And we say to God, look, we get to decide the terms of engagement. We get to decide if you're allowed into our life. Maybe when I'm old and wrinkly, I'll give you the scraps of my life. See, but it's very clear as we read the Bible that God will judge rebellion. And so Jesus is saying to us, time is ticking. The courtroom of God's judgment is approaching. And it is not billions at stake, it's eternity in hell. And it's not a fun thing to hear. Many of us have relatives, friends. It's not a fun thing to hear. See, but reduced speed signs, they're not popular, are they? But they are kind. They're really kind if there's a sheer cliff face on the other side. You might say, well, Jesus, well, look, when this time, when I'm old and I'm done having fun, then I'll turn to you. But you haven't got reality right. Can I just say that to you? You haven't got reality correct. Because here's the real situation. Here's what a guy called Jonathan Edwards, a theologian from the 18th century, he says this. O sinner, consider the fearful danger that you are in. That you are held over in the hand of that God. And you hang by a slender thread with the fires of divine wrath flashing about it. You see, no one knows when God will snap that thread. We do not know. Who knows when will be their last day? Think about that footballer, Anthony Reyes, just 2 weeks ago. Did he know that he'll be done at 35? Of course not. I was listening to the Champions League final. A Liverpool fan came on after the game, and he said this, that I was going to move to New Zealand, start a new life there, plan to watch a Liverpool game when I got to New Zealand, landed in New Zealand. Doctor tells me, you've got 2 weeks left to live. Cancer's come. None of us know. But you see, here's a really funny, well, it's not funny, it's an amazing thing, is that Jesus, he's not offering us something bad for us. He's saying, I love you. Look, I left heaven for you. I gave my life for you. He's saying to us, reach out. Take forgiveness. Take life. Take relationship with God. Take salvation. Cross the divide from death to life.